your congregation. A lot of things in this world, I'm sure you found this out, are poorly made. And they easily break and fall apart or stop working. Our children know about that. They get a toy, and the first day they have it and play with it, the battery runs out or it breaks. Now, these things are not too terrible when it's not such an important item. But when our life depends upon it, we need to know if it's going to hold up, yes or no. A firefighter needs to know whether his oxygen tank is in order before he enters a burning house. A parachute jumper needs to know that his parachute will work before he jumps out the plane. A surgeon needs to know that his equipment won't let him down when he's cut through the aorta of a person and is holding that person's heart in his hand and performing a necessary surgery. And so too, spiritually speaking, we need to know with some things whether they are genuine, whether they are true, whether they will stand the test of time, especially in that great day when Christ returns. We need to know whether the faith which we profess is true, whether it's a true faith or not. After all, without faith, without a true faith, it's impossible to please God. The Bible says without a true faith, we are condemned already. And that's why the subject of true faith is so vital for every single one of us here tonight. The Catechism is going to spend 17 Lord's Days on faith, on the content of true faith, the articles of the Christian faith. And prior to beginning that, it draws our attention to the matter of true faith. Is what we believe about these things true, vital, genuine faith? We wish to see this tonight with the Lord's help, especially as we see all these points hopefully reflected for us in the account of the healing of Bartimaeus. As you find it in Luke 18, 35 through 43, allow me just to read verse 43, these words. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. Our theme with God's help is true faith, an illustration. And we will see three things illustrated in our passage. First of all, the need for faith, the elements in faith, and finally, the object of faith. True faith, an illustration, the need for faith, the elements in faith, and the object of faith. First of all, the need for faith. Christ here is on his final journey toward Jerusalem. He's about 15 miles away from that final destination of his life here on earth, where he will lay down his life and give his life as a ransom for many, as he has already said. There are multitudes of pilgrims surrounding Jesus. But among all those people, Luke zeroes in at this point on one man. One specific, one particular man. His name, we're told in the Gospel according to Mark, is Bartimaeus. And as Mark says there in chapter 10 of Mark, it means son of Timaeus. And Timaeus is a word that means honorable or highly prized. So son of a highly prized one, a highly honorable one. It reminds us, doesn't it, of Isaiah 43. Verse 4, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee, the Lord says about his people. And yet when we meet Bartimaeus here in our passage, he is far from a man enjoying honor. He's really without honor, and he has much shame. He's a man in great need. There are five things that Bartimaeus needs, as we can see from our text. First of all, he needs money. That's what his stretched out hand tells every one of us. He needs something on which to survive. He does not have an endless supply of resources. He needs to beg for his next meal and for the basic necessities of life. He doesn't just need money, he needs help. He can't find his own way in life. People need to take him by the hand and lead him to where he wants to go. And without help, he's lost. He would feel his way throughout the streets of the city and probably never reach his destination, certainly not with ease. He needs money. He needs help. He needs mercy. He needs pity from the people around him. Indeed, he hasn't done anything wrong in particular that we know of here in our text, and yet he is so dependent on whatever wells up in people's heart that they would give him. He also needs access to the temple, doesn't he? He lacks it because of his blindness. Blind people and other people who were handicapped were barred from the temple, as you can read in the Old Testament law, and as the Pharisaic laws certainly pointed out with clarity. They had these imperfections, and people were concerned that that which was imperfect shouldn't go into the temple. And so this man was barred every time he may have walked up to the temple or wanted to go into the temple. No, not for you, Bartimaeus. But more profoundly than anything, Bartimaeus needs his sight. This is his most profound need. All these other things would be different if he had sight, if he could see things as they truly were, if he could wake up in the morning and open his eyes and see people around him and see creation as it was, and the light could shine into his eyes and shed light on everything. He needs sight. And so his name might mean son of honor, but it could just as well, and in fact better, be son of shame. There are many in this world that suffer, don't they, like Bartimaeus, from blindness or from other handicaps, so dependent on others. Life is very different for them than it is for us in many respects. And yet, the misery that Bartimaeus is experiencing here, every one of us should be able to relate to, because we lack spiritual eyes by nature. The eyes of our heart are as blind to truth and to God and to reality and to the scriptures as Bartimaeus's eyes were blind to this world. The Bible tells us that by nature, the light of the understanding is darkened. We are alienated from the life of God. We are helpless and hopeless in this world. The sun of righteousness, though it shines, we don't see it. We don't know it, and we don't recognize it. It is hidden from our eyes by nature. And as a result, we're poor. We are ashamed, or we should be. Ours is not a position of honor, but rather one of shame and disgrace. But in a certain sense, things with us are even worse than they were with Bartimaeus, because Bartimaeus at least knew that he was blind. And by nature, we don't know this, do we? People around us, too, they think they're fine. They think they see things pretty much all right. And even though we live by nature in spiritual darkness, and we should be begging for light and begging for sight and begging for all these things, by nature we don't do that. We think we're fine and we don't see much need to beg at all. We are like what the Bible says about the Laodiceans. Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The fact of the matter is, the way we come into this world, we are deeply in need. We are in need of light and life and in need of faith. And that's what our catechism emphasizes here in our first question and answer. It says there that, are all men then saved by the second Adam? No. It tells us that only those who are engrafted into Christ and receive all his benefits by a true faith, they are the ones who will not perish. If only Bartimaeus had eyes, he would not be as he is. And if only you and I had spiritual eyes, and we came into this world with spiritual eyes, we would not be as we are. Earlier in our passage, the Lord said, will the Lord find faith on the earth? On one occasion, Christ asked his disciples, where is your faith? Have you ever come face to face with that the Lord asked that to you? Perhaps even as a true believer. Because his disciples there, when Christ asked it, they were true believers. But where the Lord really uncovers you to your lack of faith, where is your faith? Now, it's true that people have all sorts of faiths. We are able to produce a certain kind of faith in our own hearts. Isn't that true? There is a faith of miracles, for example, that you see something amazing or something happens to you that you're miraculously healed. The doctor said it was impossible and there a miracle takes place. And it gives you such an overwhelmed sense of amazement. And your faith is based on things like that. There are lots of people that have that. There are books that are written that say, I believe in miracles. I believe in a God of miracles. And of course, we need to believe in a God of miracles. But it's one thing to simply believe on the basis of some miracles and nothing more. That's a faith of miracles. And then there are people who they believe the truths of the scripture. They check them off like you do boxes. And yes, they believe them and they think themselves to be believers because of it. There are others who have like this vague sense of presumption that everything will turn out okay. And they call that faith. But notice that our catechism isn't talking about any of those things. It says by a true faith, by a genuine, an authentic faith. And so just like Bartimaeus needed true sight, not just imagined sight. You need a true sight. So too, we need true faith. And true faith sees the things that are hidden from everyone else's view, and it sees them as real. Paul says, we look not to things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. In Hebrews 11, we have this definition of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith sees things that man by nature cannot and does not see. Well, Bartimaeus here illustrates for us true faith in this sense, that we need true faith, and without it, we are miserable and we are in shame and disgrace. Let us move now to our second point, the elements in faith. What are the components of true faith? What are the aspects of a true faith? Well, again, Bartimaeus illustrates this very helpfully for us. Because Bartimaeus, though he lacked physical sight, he did have, actually, spiritual sight. In fact, the Lord used his spiritual sight, his spiritual eyes, to give him this physical sight. Because look at verse 42, it says there, "Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee." Before this man had an ounce of physical sight, he had the true faith, which acknowledged Christ as Lord and had every confidence in him and leaned on him and relied on him. And it was in that way that he received this blessing of physical sight. And so Bartimaeus, though he's sitting there by the wayside begging, he actually has what each of us need, and that is spiritual eyes and spiritual sight. And let's look at the three aspects of faith as they show themselves in Bartimaeus here in our text, especially 36 through 38. The first thing we see about Bartimaeus's faith is that he held certain things for truth. He believed certain truths about Christ, and he believed them wholeheartedly and firmly. How do we know that? Well, there's a point at which the multitude is passing by, and Bartimaeus hears something, and so he asks, "What does this mean?" Let me just make an application at this point and say, it's important to ask questions, especially when the Lord is passing by, especially when the Lord, through the ordinances of the reading and preaching of his word, is pleased to condescend and show himself to ask questions. What does this mean? What does that mean? Young people, you too, you should ask those questions, because often as we ask these questions, and as the person in the catechism is asking these questions, the truth about Christ is revealed. What does this mean? Can't you just hear him asking that? What does this mean? What does this mean? All this commotion. What is it? What is it? I want to know. What does it mean? Oh, that our church would be filled with people who had burning questions. What does this mean? Who had their Bibles open and said, "Tell me what this means. Explain this to me. I need to know what this means." Bartimaeus says, "What does this mean?" The remarkable thing is that when people tell him that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, that Bartimaeus does something that shows us he has this certain knowledge that holds for truth something that God has revealed in his word. We don't know how he knew this. We don't know if he had heard the scriptures read or if he had a friend who had told him about these things. Obviously, the Holy Spirit had worked in his heart to show him these things. How, we don't know exactly. But Bartimaeus held certain things for true about God and about his Christ. Because notice, what does he say when he starts to call out for Christ? Does he call him Jesus of Nazareth, as the people had said? People had said, "Jesus of Nazareth is coming by." No. Bartimaeus says, "Thou Son of David." He held for truth that this Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Messiah sent by God. Because that's what Son of David meant. The coming Son from the loins of David, who would come and bring a kingdom that would never end. Maybe he knew of passages like Isaiah 35, where it talked about God coming in his strength and performing great miracles, whereby the lame man would leap as a hart, and the blind would see, and the ears of the deaf would be opened. When Son of David comes, this is what would happen. He believed this in his heart. He held these things as true. He had a certain knowledge whereby he held for truth what God had revealed in His Word. He also believed that what he needed was mercy. Notice that. Have mercy upon me, thou son of David. He knew that he didn't deserve anything from this son of David. All he could do was pray for mercy. And he believed that much, that he needed to cry and to beg, and he ought to direct that at the son of David, and that the son of David would hear him. Now, Bartimaeus knew just a few things from all that we can read in our passage. How much more do you and I know? We have not just some rumors coming to us or some passages being read to us in church, just in a different language or whatever Bartimaeus may have had. We have the whole scriptures. Do you hold for truth all that God has revealed in His Word? Is that how you open your Bible? You just read along, even if you don't understand it. You know this is true. There's nothing more true in all the world than this. Every word, every syllable, it's all true. How important it is for us, if we are to have true faith, that we hold for truth all that God has revealed in His Word. Do you hold for truth that Jesus Christ has come into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief? Do you hold for true what God says about His Christ, that Christ came to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him? Do you hold that for truth? Do you know that's true? Do you hold for truth what that prodigal said? I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. You put your finger there and you say, I know that is true. I have sinned against heaven and in God's sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called His son. Well, that's the first element in Bartimaeus's faith. He had this certain knowledge whereby he held for truth what God had revealed in His Word. But Bartimaeus had more. And secondly, we see that he had a hearty persuasion, a confidence. Confidence that pressed on in the face of disappointment and testing. You know, whenever the Lord is showing up, whether faith is real or not real, He tests it. Everything the Lord gives, He tests. You can be sure of that. And so too in Bartimaeus's life, his faith here is tested. How do we know that? Well, first of all, we read in our text that he had to keep on crying before the Lord answered him and heard him. Now, in the English, this may be difficult to discern, but in the Greek, the word that's used there means that he kept on crying. He cried for minutes. We don't know how long, maybe 10 or 15 or 20 minutes. He's constantly crying without let up. Thou son of David, have mercy. Thou son of David, have mercy. This is not just a passing one or two cries and no answer and he gives up. This man means business. He must have the ear of the Savior and nothing less will do. He would have kept on crying till his voice was hoarse. And even then he would have done whatever he could to make his request known unto Christ. That was the first test. There was another test, however, and that was through the people around him. We read that the crowds of people rebuked him to hold his peace. People around him said, be quiet, Bartimaeus, be quiet. He's not going to listen to you. He doesn't have time for you. There's so many people here. There's multitudes and crowds. Why are you disturbing us? Why are you disturbing the peace? Calm down, Bartimaeus. Calm down. In the face of that, wouldn't you and I have given up, or at least cried more softly, until your voice became faint and petered out. We read that Bartimaeus cried so much the more. They want him to tone it down. And he ups the volume. He turns it all the way up. He cried all the more. And so these tests are simply showing the genuineness of this faith, isn't it? It's real. He presses on. He won't give up. He won't take no for an answer. How many of us, when we face obstacles, especially maybe you've been crying for mercy. You've been praying to God for mercy. Thou Son of David, have mercy. And maybe it's not people. Maybe it's your own heart that whispers to you and says, oh, keep quiet. There's so many crowds. There's so many people. There's so many people with needs. You imagine he has time for you? Or maybe it is what people say. So often what people say means so much to us, doesn't it? We're listening so much more to people than we are to the needs of our own heart, to the reality that we need the Lord. And so people will dismiss us and say, well, it's not for you, or not now. Don't think it's for you. At this time, you? No. But with Bartimaeus, it was such a hearty confidence. It was something that was rooted in his heart. It was something that had been planted by the Father of Lights there in his soul. And no voice of any human, no whisper of the devil could suppress it. In fact, it was like oxygen being fanned there into the flames of faith in his heart. And all the louder, he cried the more a great deal. When faith is real in our hearts, oh, there can be ups and downs, I know. It all doesn't go in a straight line. But if it is true, it will persevere. It will press on. It will not take no for an answer. It will say to self, self, lay off all indolence, all laziness. Cry the louder. Like Jacob, you will take hold of the Lord in His word and His promises. And you will say, Lord, I cannot let Thee go unless Thou bless me. Even if the whole world has to be upset, even if you die while crying to Jehovah, you cannot and you will not give up. I wonder if the reason why so many throughout Christendom, and perhaps here, God only knows, do not have this faith like Bartimaeus is because you're so easily weary with crying. You begin, but you give up. I wonder if sometimes we start to cry, but in the end, when we don't get our answers right away, we just sort of settle down and we have a backup plan. We have a plan B, just in case plan A doesn't work. But Bartimaeus has here something that will not give up. In his providence, the Lord had taught Bartimaeus something in his days of begging that untold others who were there that same day, in that same place, never did and never used. As a beggar, Bartimaeus realized that it wasn't what he deserved that he was going to get when he stretched out his hand and asked for people's pity and mercy. It wasn't so that he had to sort of work himself up to a certain level and then people would Maybe then they would have mercy upon him. No, he realized that with begging, and beggars, they know this. It's the very fact of your misery and the depths of your misery that when people are faced with that, if people are going to have mercy at all and pity at all, it's going to be when the misery is so great. It's not when you polish yourself up, when a beggar tries to dress himself up and wash himself and to make everything as neat and tidy as he can, and then he sits by this gate and then stretches out his hands, that people say, okay, now I'm going to give you something. No, it works the other way. The worse our misery is, the worse our condition is, that is what evokes people's pity. And that's just people. But with the Lord, it's infinitely more so. The Lord is the great physician who has not come to call the righteous, those that are whole, that need no physician, but those that are sick, those who don't have anything, those who are as blind as can be, not those who can sort of make things out on their own. No. And that Bartimaeus has learned from his begging days. You put your misery out there. And so too, before the Lord, we put our misery out there, don't we? It's not deserts. It's not what we have earned. It's, Lord, look at my hopelessly deficient life. Look at my eyes. They're a disaster, Lord. I can't see one thing from another. Lord, my sins, look at how wretched my heart is. It's a fountain of iniquity. Look at my life, Lord. The life that I lived all these years, it's polluted to the core, Lord. It's absolutely wretched and miserable. I have nothing, Lord, nothing but this voice with which to cry and to beseech thee, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. Bartimaeus was persuaded in his heart of hearts that this was the only way. He needed mercy, and in front of him was passing this infinite reservoir of mercy dropped down from heaven. And was he going to be quiet? Was he going to let this opportunity pass him by? No, he puts his misery right out there in the open. And his voice cries the louder. He screams and he shrieks or whatever for mercy. He is desperate for mercy. He has this hearty confidence that takes hold of the Lord at his word. And will not let him go without mercy. This then is the second element in his faith. But there's a third element as well that our Heidelberg Catechism picks up on, and which we see as well in Bartimaeus. And notice what the Catechism says. Not only a certain knowledge, but also an assured confidence. Or you can also say a hearty persuasion, a hearty confidence. And then it says this, which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart. This faith is of the operation of God. It's like I said earlier, it's been planted there by the Lord himself. And the Holy Spirit gives that. Now, in the Catechism, the last time we heard about the Holy Spirit was in Lord's Day 3, where we were told that things are so bad with us. So desperate, you're incapable of doing any good and inclined to all evil unless we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. That's the last time we've heard about the Spirit of God. And what is that regeneration? Well, that regeneration is that secret work of God in the hearts of sinners, whereby he infuses new qualities into the will, as the canons of Dort say. He causes that which is dead to live again. He quickens it. And just as the first sign of life in natural life is a cry, so too in spiritual life, the first sign of regeneration is this cry, this desperate cry for air, for life. And that's exactly what was happening in Bartimaeus. This cry that he would not let up on was something there that the Lord himself had planted in his heart. The Lord had worked upon his heart. Just imagine that. There, this miserable beggar there in Jericho. He was a partaker of the Lord's work. The Lord bypassed so many others. And he went to one of the most miserable objects he could find. And if you're here tonight and you say, listen, there are thousands, there are tens of thousands who deserve this more than me. Just know this. Not many wise, not many noble are called, not many rich. The Lord loves to work there where things are so desperate that no man, no one could do anything at all. But where he glorifies his great grace, his mercy in the midst of the greatest of miseries. If you are here and your life is one heap of misery. Oh, take courage from Bartimaeus here and do not let up, but cry all the louder and know if you will perish, you will perish, but cry without let up before the Lord. And one thing I can say to you from God's word is that there where there is that cry for mercy, He will stand still and listen. Because that's what we read of in our text. Jesus stood still. Imagine that. Centuries before, Joshua had prayed that the sun would stand still. And here's this beggar crying. And the Son of God stands still. We had set his face to go to Jerusalem, but the cry of a beggar looking for mercy will stop the Lord in his tracks. He stood still. And he called for Bartimaeus. And the people around him, they changed their tune, don't they? People are so fickle. They said, be of good comfort. Bartimaeus, rise, he calleth thee. What music that would have been to his ears. And that is what the Lord says in his word today to crying beggars for mercy. Be of good cheer. He calleth for thee. And we read that he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Remarkable, really. A garment is all that a beggar has. And most beggars will not let go of their garment. Usually it's that which keeps them warm in the cold of night. It's that in which they can put the few things that people give them. They can put them in their garments. But he casting away his garment. He didn't need this garment. He didn't want this garment to be in the way. His last refuge, you could say, he cast it aside. And he went and was brought there to the Son of Righteousness. This blind man, there he stands. Imagine that. He all sin and Christ all righteousness. He all poverty and Christ all riches. Bartimaeus all darkness, all blindness. Here's the light of the world. It's a good match, isn't it? And Christ certainly proves it, as we see in our third point, the object of faith. Well, it may take some time, but true faith will always end up coming to Christ, there where Bartimaeus is, before the Savior. And that is also where our Lord's Day brings us, dear congregation, here in the final question and answer, answer 23. There we have the 12 articles of the Christian faith. And maybe you've wondered before, why does the Catechism bring up these 12 articles at this point? Well, these articles set before us the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of God in Jesus Christ. everything in those articles, those 12 articles, sets before us what poor, blind, naked sinners need. Christ in His fullness as the one who created this world as the Word of His Father, but who came down from heaven in the fullness of time, conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffering and dying for the likes of Bartimaeus and sinners like you and like me, going there that way of the cross, the way of the curse, when the light of the sun was darkened and He was there hanging between heaven and earth for people like Bartimaeus, but also as the one who rose again, the victor over the dark domain, and who removes the darkness in the lives of sinners like Bartimaeus, who sits now at the right hand of the Father Almighty and will come to judge the quick and the dead, the one who sends forth His Holy Spirit, the one who promises free forgiveness of sins, pardon for sin, and a peace that endures, that gives righteousness to faith, to sinners who believe and embrace the promise of justifying righteousness in the gospel. He gives these things freely. Do you see how the 12 articles of the Christian faith, they set before us Christ in all His fullness, in all His suitability for poor and needy, blind sinners like you and me? Imagine this, when Bartimaeus received his sight, the first thing he saw was not the beautiful flowers of the fields. It wasn't the birds he had heard singing in the sky. It wasn't the trees and the shrubs and the multitudes. The first thing he saw, the first thing that true faith lays its opened eyes upon, is the Son of Righteousness who rises with healing in His wings. Oh, what must that have been? Well, this man who had never seen, if he was born blind, we don't know, but certainly for a long time he hadn't seen the light of day, to gaze there into the eyes of the one who had created heaven and earth, and whose eyes spoke the message of pardon and of peace. Jesus, after all, is on His way to the cross. He has come. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, so that He would have a real human nature, so that He would be the Son of David to come in the fullness of time and to walk that way of Jericho and move there past Bartimaeus, and having ears, He could hear this poor beggar crying. And He's there in His human nature, but He's also there as the one who will go to Calvary. He's on His way. And Bartimaeus watches, doesn't he, as this Son of Righteousness goes towards Jerusalem. We read in our text that Bartimaeus followed Him. And we don't know how long he followed Him. We know that at the cross, people could no longer follow Him. There was a time when people could no longer follow. Well, they could follow from a distance. Was Bartimaeus there at Calvary when the sun was darkened and Christ was hanging there in darkness for him? Even though he deserved to hang there himself in darkness, not only with the light of the sun hidden from view, but also the light from above, from the Father of lights hidden from view. Do you see why the 12 articles give us exactly, if it's true in our hearts, it gives us the same thing that Bartimaeus had, the fullness of Christ from beginning to end. Everything that you and I need for life here and for life forevermore. Just take those 12 articles, especially the one of forgiveness of sins. I believe the forgiveness of sins. When Christ opens your eyes, He makes you to look upon the book of the record of sins which you have committed. And you look, and you look again, and you look again, He gives you eyes to see these words, paid in full. Congregation, as we close tonight, we're not talking about an oxygen tank or a parachute or a laser equipment for surgery. We are speaking of something 1,000, 1,000,000 times more important than any of those things. And I ask you tonight, answer before the Lord in all earnestness and seriousness. Do you have true faith? Do you have this certain knowledge whereby you hold for truth all that God has revealed in His Word? And this hearty confidence that not only for others, well, that's easier to believe, isn't it? But also for me, O Lord, give it to me by the working of Thy Holy Spirit. Can it be for me as well? Are you miserable? Are you blind? Like Bartimaeus, you have nothing to offer, nothing to give, nothing to polish yourself up by. Nothing that can take you just a little of the ways. Well, take courage. The same Lord who walked by the way of Jericho that day, He still walks amidst His candlesticks today. In the gospel, He comes. And He's looking and listening for beggars who won't take no for an answer. Who here tonight is positioned on the way of Jericho, whose voice is growing all the louder, and who cries for mercy? Infinite mercy will not refuse any beggar who cries for divine mercy. Oh, He may delay. He may test. But the day will come when He will say, "Bring him to me." And He will look poor beggars in their still closed eyes and He'll say, "What can I do for you?" Oh, are you ready to say, "That I might see Thee, that I might look upon Thee, fairest Lord Jesus"? Jesus came down to become the Son of Shame in order to make sinners like us sons and daughters of honor. Bartimaeus, through His work and through bringing glory to Himself. But know this, on that day there were many by the wayside, but only one was begging. And those others, undoubtedly there were the disciples and perhaps some others as well, but it was the last opportunity through Jericho. And only this one beggar. Oh, delay not. If you've never begun to cry, begin today. And don't cease until you hear His voice and have the assurance of true faith that says, "Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee." Amen. Let us pray. Great Son of Righteousness, we pray Thee that Thou wouldst shed the light of Thy face upon our lives, and especially upon those who are crying for mercy, that they would hear the voice of Jesus calling them and speaking peace unto their souls. Lord, we pray Thee that we would not abate our crying, but that we would cry all the louder, and that we would not take no for an answer. We pray this, Lord, for all those who are gathered here in our congregation, from the youngest to the oldest. Lord, let us not leave this place thinking it cannot be for me. But help us to own our misery, to acknowledge our sin, and to plead for mercy from thy hand. Lord, remember each and every one of us. Remember those who, from a human standpoint, are near to that day when the crying will no longer be able to be uttered in this life. We pray thee that if they are not crying, that thou wouldst make them to cry for mercy before it is too late, and grant it unto the youngest as well, unto each and every one of us. Bless us this week, O Lord, we pray. Grant us to walk in the light of thy countenance, and help us to experience that wherever thou dost lead, whatever darkness may come upon our path, if only we look upward at the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will see that light that thou art. And one day thou shalt be the light in the midst of thy people, when all darkness, when all seeing through a glass darkly will be taken away, and then face to face. Lord, make it real and make it true. We pray this in the pardon of every sin. In Jesus' name, amen.